As we get started tonight, I wanted to give you guys some encouragement. I know it's during the Christmas season with all the hustle and bustle, you guys running around trying to buy gifts for everybody, trying to, money to spend on people, yelling at your wife, she's spending too much. I haven't done that, so just for you guys. all the stuff, it could be major stressful. And you guys come to church and hang out with us, and you know, there's only four more shopping days left, and so it's a blessing to have you guys. And so we're going to talk about some guy who wrote half of the New Testament. He went from one extreme to the other pretty much overnight. And so you guys probably know who I'm talking about, Paul. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 9, and we'll be 1 through 6, or 1 through, sorry, not 6, 1 through 9. And if you guys don't have a Bible, the ushers are going to pass one around. If you guys need one, just raise your hand. If you guys get a Bible, turn your Bibles to Acts. So let's read. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he trembling and astonished said, 'Lord, what do you want from me?' Then the Lord said, 'Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice and seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." And so that's all we're going to do. We'll close in prayer. Well, just kidding. Just kidding. Joey said I couldn't do that. But we'll go back up to verse 1. And we'll start going verse by verse. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." You guys realize that that Saul was a Jew, and he realized that he thought that Jesus was dead and that Jesus was buried, and there's no more Jesus. And so he went out trying to get all the Christians that he could, because of the fact that he just wanted all Christians in the world wiped out. He didn't want them anymore. And so that was and so that's why it says still breathing threats. In verse 2, it says, "And asked letters from him, to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound." He went to the high priest and asked for permission. No matter what, no matter if they're women or men. So you guys can kind of see his heart, how black it was, how much hatred he had in his heart. He didn't care who it was. He just didn't want anybody out of the way. He didn't want anybody getting in his way, talking about Jesus. And that's exactly what they mean there when it says we're of the way. That's Jesus. My notes are messed up. Many of us get worried about sharing our faith. Many of us get worried about what people are going to say to us, or say about us. And I had a couple guys at work. It was crazy. You know, everybody at my work knows I'm a Christian. They all know I'm a believer. I love the Lord, and so they all came at me, and pretty much like telling me that Jesus is not the way. I'm full of crud, and there's this and that, and I was fine. I could take it. But at the end of it, I told the guys, like, "Man, I really feel bad for you guys." I said, "Because you guys aren't going to go anywhere fun." And it kind of turned that guy's whole thing around. Like his whole sense of, he was like, "Well, I kind of believe." And he kind of walked away and left it at that. But those are the kind of things that, you know, Paul would do. He'd go in and arrest these people and throw them in prison. And what's funny is we see Paul here. We see what Paul does. And then we're going to see what God, how God shows Paul exactly what he's going to go through later in Acts. So verse 3, it says, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So my notes, I could picture Saul and his buddies leaving the high priest, you know, skipping, holding hands, you know, on the way to Damascus. And as I'm writing this, I'm like, that has to be it, right? They're all excited, a kid in a candy store type guy. You know, he's all excited because he has his letter and he can go do whatever he wants. And, but the crazy thing is when he came near Damascus, that light shone, you know, from heaven. And that light in 26:13, it talks about it was brighter than the sun. So you guys can imagine how piercing it was for him at that time, for that light to be shining down on him. And I couldn't stop to think, or, you know, I couldn't stop thinking about why then, out of all the times, why would he stop Saul on the road to Damascus? And so there's a verse that I like to go to. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 and through 16. It says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nations, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood." And you guys, it's because God has a calling for all of our lives. And God's going to call us right when he wants to, right when the perfect time is. You know, I was 18 years old when God called me. I was just sent my dad a letter, told him I'd kill him if I ever saw him. I hated his guts. I had a lot of hate. I had a lot of anger in my life. I moved out here from California. My aunt and uncle were praying for me. I had no idea that they were praying for me out here. And graduated high school, didn't know what I was going to do. So I called him and said, "Hey, can I move out there with you guys?" And he said yes. And like I said, little did I know that they were praying for me. And, you know, 1995, I accepted Christ. And because God knew that if he took me out of California, if he took me out of Hemet, I would find him. And that's exactly what I did. And then I got a bonus and I met my wife. Same weekend. And so... It's not our timing, it's Jesus's timing. And it's really important to know that. You know, if you guys are praying for a family that are unsaved, or if you're even unsaved yourself, you know, we definitely got to keep sowing into them, but we can't be like, "Oh, well, God's not going to save them." You know, this Eric in the hospital, I'm trying to, you know, tell his family, you know, that God can do a miracle in his life. That is God's timing. You know, if God wanted to wake up right now, he'd totally wake up right now. Maybe he wants you guys to get stronger in your faith, or wants you guys to learn something for this. And it's so important that we realize that it's not our timing. It's all God's timing. And I really believe that's why, you know, he met Paul on the road to Damascus. It's because he took him out of Jerusalem. He took him out of there, and he was all by himself with his buddies, and he met him one-on-one where he could really meet him. And so in Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed your womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet of all nations." And so, you know, it's just encouraging the first part of that. You know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How encouraging is that? Before God even formed us, he knew exactly who we were. He knew exactly how we were going to be. He knew exactly the mistakes that we were going to make. He knew exactly the day that we were going to be saved. And so, to go back to to Acts, Saul fell right on the ground and was penetrated by the light. And he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And you know what's crazy? It's because who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. But Jesus is the church. And that's what he's getting at. But how crazy is that? Saul's like, "I wasn't persecuting you. You know, I was just beating up Christians. I had nothing to do with you." But we make up the church. Jesus is in all of our lives. It's crazy to think that Saul was persecuting the church. And then to have Jesus saying that. Why are you persecuting me? You can imagine what was going through his mind. Because he's like, "Wait, hold on. You're dead. You know, you're not alive. Why, you know." But that moment, I mean, if you're a believer, we know exactly that moment when God comes and we feel him in our hearts and we know, man, I've been living the wrong life. And that's exactly what he's feeling. In verse 5, it says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" You guys all know what a goad is? The goads? It's a part of like the ox, like the things that the ox pull. It's a backdrop so that when the ox start kicking, it doesn't kick the guy pulling or holding the thing. So that's what it's talking about. It's really hard to kick against. It hurts. They know not to do it. But that's why it says that. And it says, yes, it's interesting how Saul immediately knows who he's talking to. He says, "And yes." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" It's crazy. Because here he is, you know, persecuting the church. He's, you know, beating up Christians. He's living a horrible life. And we can go back one more chapter to Acts where it talks about how he killed another guy and just, you know, was, you know, excited about him dying. You know, totally conceded to it. "Yeah, go ahead, do it." And with no remorse, no heart or nothing. And right here he says, "And yes, you are Lord." Or, "Who are you, Lord?" Lord said, "I am Jesus." Man, that must have been crazy. Verse 6, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" At that moment, Saul does a total 180. He's living a one way. He has his heart one way. And he turns 180. He goes the other way. And I think that's so encouraging for us. Because that's how we should live our lives. Once we've accepted Christ, everybody that we know should totally see us live in a different way. You know, I'm on Facebook and I had an ex-girlfriend write on my Facebook like, "Holy cow, you're a pastor? There really is a God." And because I was a mean kid in high school. And it is true. You know, people should totally see a change in us. People should totally see a difference in us. And, you know, when I go to work, if I lived in the world, if I, you know, lived for the world, man, I wouldn't be a witness to my work at all. I wouldn't be a witness to my friends. I wouldn't be a witness to my family. You know, I wouldn't be, you know, teaching the, you know, junior high. I wouldn't be serving the Lord as I do. And it's real important that we notice that when Paul does that 180, he doesn't just, you know, he doesn't kind of, you know, go back into it. You know, he turns and he runs for it. So it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Totally just gives up. "Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to go. What do you want?" And notice that God didn't give him a laundry list of what to do. You know, God didn't say, "Hey, do this and 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 this." God gave him one thing to do. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" Okay, my notes. I was thinking, okay, when Karina gives me something to do, it's a big laundry list of things to do. So what do? I'll get to it later. Right? Just sit down, watch football, do whatever. And so, women, if you want your husbands to do something, Give them one thing at a time. Works much easier. It might get done. And so that's what I got out of that verse. Just kidding. And so, but he did. He told him to do one thing. He didn't give him a laundry list of things to do. He said, "Hey, Paul, get up and go into the city." And remember, he can't see. He is in this, you know, in the road to Damascus. This light shining on him. He can't see. All he can hear, all he can do is hear. Verse 7 says, "The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." Then Saul, in verse 8 says, "Then Saul rose on the ground. His eyes were open, but he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, ate nor drink." Actually, can we go up one more time? Sorry, I forgot a couple things. All right. Verse 6, though, he's trembling and astonished to do with the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Acts 17. I forgot a verse. Acts 17:27 says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." What's cool about that is because it doesn't matter how far away we run from God. We can run and run and run and run and run and run, and run, and run for years, and he will always be right there when we turn back around for him. He's never going to go far. We can think that we're miles away. We can move to states. We can go to other countries. But the truth is, God's going to still be right there waiting for us to come back to him. It's encouraging because, you know, even, you know, me, I'm a stinking sinner. And, you know, there's times where, you know, I'm yelling at some of my wife or my kids and, you know, and I think I'm in the right and go home or go in my room and pray or whatever. And then they realize, man, such a moron. You know, then I got to go ask for forgiveness and all that kind of good stuff. And it makes me even look worse. But, you know, it is. But how awesome is that? The cool thing about becoming a believer, you know, the cool thing about being a Christian is, you know, we're not promised anything. I mean, we are in the Bible, but, you know, we're not promised, like, to prosper and to have lots of money and to have mansions and to do this. You know, we're promised to go through persecutions. We're promised to go through hardships, promised to go through trials. But praise God that we are, because all those trials that we go through make us so much stronger. And, you know, and looking back at my life, like I said, you know, I was a really angry kid. My parents got divorced when I was 7. My dad was really just a monster and hated his guts. And I could kill him in a heartbeat before I got saved. I really could have. And then after getting saved, you know, I called him and I apologized to him that I said those things to him, and I told him I loved him. And he said things were going to change, things were going to get better, all that kind of stuff. And I was like, all right, I believed him. You know, he's an alcoholic, he was a druggie, and I believed him. You know, he lived in Vegas, and things kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And in 2006, I got a phone call from his doctor, said he's going to die in 2 weeks. And so me, you know, being the good Christian son, I was like, good, I'm glad. I don't want to see him, because he hurt me more and more and more as the years went by. And I really didn't have any remorse for him. I really didn't, like, I didn't have a heart for him anymore. He got blackened. And, driving down I-25, that's where I spent most of my time. Driving down I-25, 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30 in the morning driving. I was right about to get to 88th, and God starts knocking on my heart and says, "Call your dad." I'm like, "No, call your dad. He's in the hospital. I had the number." And I'm like, no, it's 6:30. I'm not going to call my dad. That's crazy. And well, of course, it's God. He usually gets his way, always gets his way. And so I call my dad, and it happened to be no one's in the room with him at all. And so my dad was so far away from God, it wasn't even funny. You know, and I talked to him, he's like, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, this and that, and this and that. And so when I called him, no one was in the room. And I told him, I said, Dad, this is the deal. I said, I love you. I said, you know, I'm going to be in heaven. And I don't know you. I said, but I would love for you to be in heaven with me. And my dad accepted the Lord right there on the phone. And so what's so cool and encouraging is the fact that he died 6 days later with a chance to go to heaven. God doesn't give us a time limit. God's not like, all right, you have to do this and this and this and this and this. You have to have all these things done before you can go to heaven. And praise God, because we fall short of all those things. We can't do enough to get to heaven. The only way we get to heaven is by the grace of God. And Paul nailed it in Ephesians 2 verse 8. We can turn that if you guys want. I'll read it to you guys because I like that verse anyways. That's Philippians. It says, for by grace you've been saved, and not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Man, that grace of God, that's exactly what Saul found on the road to Damascus. The grace of God. That could take him out of that terrible life that he was living and save him the way he did. And guys, the cool thing is I really believe that the Lord had Saul go through that for a reason. It's because he knew that he was going to go through it at the end as well. That whatever he was doing, he was going to happen to him. And I really believe that's why he went through all that stuff that he went through. And so, a couple more verses. 2025. I just want you know, to kind of go after what happened to Saul after he made that 180. And so verses 20 and Acts 9. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who were amazed and said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called the name of Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that his Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that crazy? Paul's on the way to Damascus to take these guys to prison. And he's teaching in the synagogues about the Jesus Christ that he was going to take those guys to prison for. Praise God. That's awesome. And you can just see the disciples and the apostles. Like, this guy came to take us out. Now he's teaching the word of God. So those 3 days that he was blinded, he was, you know, couldn't eat nor drink. God was preparing him for those things. Verse 23, and this is exactly why I said that he was, he went through what he did because it was going to happen to him. Now after the days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a large basket. It's crazy. And then verse 26 to 27 says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them that he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. guys, I want to challenge you real quick. Do we speak boldly of Jesus in our work? Do we speak boldly of Jesus around our friends? You know, junior hires, high schoolers. You know, do we speak boldly of Jesus in our schools? In our own houses? I think it's important to do it. And Paul gives us a great example. Because Paul knows exactly what's going to happen to him if he preaches Jesus, because he was the one that was putting on the pain. You know, today's society, I don't think we ever really get persecuted the way that they do. You know, I get made fun of at work. People call me God Boy, Bible Belt, Bible Thumper, you know, all those kind of fun names. But no one's ever thrown a rock at me. No one's ever, you know, tried to kill me for being a Christian. So I couldn't, you know, I couldn't imagine being back in those days, you know, going through the persecution. And so, you know, do we really share Jesus, the love of Jesus with everybody? Do we really show the love of Jesus in our own lives, in our own hearts? I think it's something that at least worth look at in our lives. And so, to finish up, so verse 7 again, it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." These guys on the road with Saul sound like Charlie Brown teachers, like wah, 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 wah. That's all they understood. They didn't understand what they were talking about at all, or what Jesus was saying at all. That's pretty much what they heard. Hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and his eyes were open, and he saw no one, but he led him by the hand that brought him into Damascus. How humbling is that? You're on the road to go do something. You're on your way to go take people out. And now you're being led into the city that you're going to take those people out by hand, blinded. You can't see anything. Can't see anyone. You know, how humbling is that? And it says, you know, there was 3 days without eat or drink. And so, wow. And so this is the encouragement, guys, is this. It's Jesus knows everything about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows when we cry, how many tears we cried. He knows everything about you guys, inside and out. Isaiah 44:2, it says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." We have a God that loves you. We have a God that will do anything for you. We have a God that will serve you if you guys serve him. And no matter what religion you look at, no matter where you go, you'll never, ever find that kind of love. You'll never find anybody. I mean, how many of you guys have friends where you guys, you know, kind of just totally ditched? I had a friend in high school. Grade school. I used to beat up all the time. And he'd send him home crying. But he would still play with me. I didn't understand why. I'd go to his house, knock on his door, and come out again. I'm like, okay. But, I mean, what other religion will do that? Like you could totally turn your back on God. And he's like, okay, cool. I still want to hang out with you. You know, friendships don't last, don't work that way. But our God does. And guys, I guess, the reason why I picked this, you know, to be encouraged was this. It's because it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. All that matters is what we're going to do today. How we're going to change our life. How are we going to live stronger for God? You know, do we have family members? You know, here Christmas is coming. You know, and I guess I'm guilty of this because I haven't spent Christmas with my side of my family for like 15 years because they're all psychos. So I stay away from them. But hope my mom doesn't listen to this. But I just won't tell her about it. I mean, really, we have our families coming in. You know, are we going to treat them with the love of Christ? Or are we going to bicker? Are we going to complain? Are we going to whine? Are we going to show them the love of Christ? Here's a God, you know, that humbled himself to be born as a baby. A huge God that created this whole world with the voice that can fit in the palm of his hand. But he wanted to humble himself to come as a baby so that we could spend eternity with him. No matter what we do, no matter how we sin, no matter, as long as we accept him as our Lord and Savior. It's pretty cool. I think we have a pretty cool religion. A pretty cool relationship with Christ. And if so, I guess we'll close.